んですね。
素人がある。Who did your boyfriend son?
Oh boy, that's a good question.
A very affirmational quality for you.
Plus a good. First 10. Cut it right in half. Last week we started to
compare
him with. We gave out this out last time. You can have it just for one box. Yeah. Okay, the prevailing opinion in the Rishonim is on two sides. One that led by Rashi, that Yirmiyahu took from Avadya, and the other one is the opinion of Ibn Ezra and most scholars that. And that Obadiah took from Yirmiyahu. Okay. Okay. We left off in Pasuk Yud. Mechamas ochich Yaakov tichascha busha v'nichrat el olam. Everyone have it? Now, it's interesting. We might be the first generation that has to learn Obadiah in a different way. What do I mean by this? Edom has always been our arch enemy. Looking in Avadya and Yeshayahu and Daniel and Yahu. Edom is our worst enemy throughout the prophets, because Esav was our worst enemy in the Bible. Esav, because of his hatred of Yaakov. You know, we tend to call it baseless hatred. It's not without basis. Esav hates Yaakov because Esav feels that Yaakov took something from him. Right? Now Yaakov might have felt justified in taking it because A, his mother told him to do it, or because he purchased the birthright from him earlier, right? Whatever it might be, but Esav got his full. After all, they appear to have made their peace in Parshas Vayishlach, right? And then Esav's descendants came at us when we left Egypt, right? Amalek at the end of Parshas Bishalach. And Edom has always been our arch enemy since, right? Now, we cannot totally confuse Edom with Amalek. The Torah says, Lo sisa'ev Edomi ki ochichahu. You may not despise the Edomite, he is your brother. At the same time, the Torah has a very different attention towards Amalek, which is part of Edom, a very small part of Edom. Okay, now why do I say ours is the first generation that reads this differently? Because I must say, until the founding of the State of Israel, one might say that Edom, and no matter what, please excuse me, I happen to be very, very opinionated about this, but no matter what fancy declarations Dabru Emet made about 3 or 4 years ago, Glenn, you know what I'm talking about, remember? It's a group of about 50 Christians and Jews who got together to make about a proclamation of about 15 statements, one of which is the Holocaust has nothing to do with Christian teaching. Excuse me. Practically every single thing that happened in the Holocaust to us has precedence with something the church foisted upon the Jewish community. The only difference is technology. Right? It was Christians forced us to wear the yellow star, they chased us into ghettos, they killed men, women, and children. It was just the technology that allowed this to be more systematic. Right, the 1,000 years or more of official church hatred is precisely what led to the Holocaust. So one can say that Edom has been, until the mid part of the 20th century, the main, you know, we say me Hamas Achicha Yaakov Tichascha Busha, is our main enemy. However, in the last 50 years. We seem to have made much of a peace with Edom. Now we have Yishmael, who is a different kind of enemy, who could perhaps even be more vicious. I don't know. You know, they certainly would have this similar design for us than the Nazis did 60 years ago. Now, this is so Avadya speaks about Edom as our worst enemy. And everyone saw the final fulfillment, the Olumo She'im Bahar Tzion, Lishpot Echar Esav. When God judges the mountain of Esau, of Esav, then Bahasol Hashem HaMelucha, the Malchus will come to Judaism. What's also interesting is that based on the prophecy of Hashem to Rivka, where it says Ulaom Milom Yemot, each one will be at each other's head, each other's necks, and each other's throats. That the Gemara says, and this is already in, you find it in Rishonim as well, is that when Christendom is exalted, Judaism will always have it, will always be in a depressed and desolate state.
Dire straits.
Yes, indeed. When Judaism will only rise from such a desolation, and it doesn't mean with the fall of Christianity, but when Christianity loses its strength. Now, Christianity certainly does not have the strength that it's commanded in throughout the Middle Ages. There's no Holy Roman Empire that determines what kings should do. Adrabah, in the Europe of what we speak of, the Holy Roman Empire, Christianity is rather powerless, even in Italy. I mean, it does not command the power.
But they're trying to bring it back, Rabbi.
Oh, there's no question about it. But it certainly will never command an army. It will never. Christendom will not command an army. It won't be an army of Christians, right? It depends what you call an army, of course. But in any event, let's go into our text and see how we can read Obadiah into our times. Although I must tell you, I just gave you 1,000 years, believe it or not, 1,000 years of Jewish commentary on Obadiah, because everyone read Christianity into Obadiah, just as 2,000 years ago everyone read Rome into Obadiah. As I think I told you 2 weeks ago, it is highly impossible to connect Christianity to Edom genealogically. And genealogically speaking, the Idumeans, you've heard of them, of which Herod was a member, the Idumeans were converted to Judaism about 100 BCE, right? It was from Herod's family, maybe even a little later than that, 50-60 BCE. And their remnant has not survived. So to call that Christianity is really a misnomer. So why does everybody call Rome Edom? Well, because at a certain point, the worst enemy just became known as Edom. That's it. If that, it's not going to turn to Islam, because Islam already has a fine name. It's called Ishmael. Yeah, and that's not going to mix. Right? But that's, yes.
How could so many people be so... Why do they worship so much the Pope? Like if he was, you know, something so... And I don't see anything in him that can even resemble any kind of real holiness.
Well, the issue there is, and I think he takes on a role originally.
This vicar, they call him, right?
Right, he just takes on a role originally of Peter, I think.
Was it Peter?
Paul. Maybe Mary? What?
Peter, Paul, and Mary.
So, okay. But he takes on that role, and a role of infallibility, which we do not hold from. Okay, let's learn now, yes.
You said, you know, like the Palestine is called Palestine because Christians are the greatest enemy, but that was past enemies were not around today, and that's why it was named Palestine?
I'm not saying it was done by a Roman emperor.
Okay.
You know, he just he put together a commission for 15 minutes, and then he decided to call it that.
Who was Rome descended from, if not Edom?
Well, Rome has their own idea about, you know, Romulus and Remus, you know, about that, where their origins are. Why, how we start to co-opt that history and say, you're Edom, that's our business. But and it doesn't necessarily have to be correct genealogically.
I think if you look at the Aeneid, it's Aeneas who was the original. And then Romulus and Remus were the first who created the Roman state, I believe.
Right,
but
yeah.
The people originated from Aeneas, who was from Asia Minor, according to the Roman mythology. Right?
Okay.
So there is some Eastern connection.
Okay.
So.
Did Einstein practice Judaism?
He was a Jew. I don't know if he practiced. Yes.
I remember, I couldn't find it yet, but I remember in one of the genealogies in in Genesis, there's someone named Magdiel, and the Living Torah says this is identified with Rome, but I couldn't find where it is.
Hmm. That could just be a geographical delineation. A genealogical might be a little different. And it's the same question today, where the Torah says, "Do not marry an Egyptian." Right. So, does that mean someone who genealogically is descended from Egyptians, which of course we cannot find today, or does it just mean anyone living in Egypt? An opinion not held by too many commentaries. Genealogical Egyptians, you can't marry whether they were born in Argentina or whether they were born in Egypt.
An Egyptian is anybody that doesn't believe in Hashem Elohim, Master.
No, that's not. We should not marry that person for separate reasons, but genealogically, this person is Egyptian, can't even convert and join the Kihila. Anyway, let's go on. Okay. May Hamas Ochichu Yaakov Techaschab Usha. Hamas here means violence, right? And Ibn Ezra actually proves from this pasuk that Elu Apsukim Yaruk is also Nevoa Al Edom Hu Achar Galus Yerushalayim. This prophecy is after we already went into exile. It's impossible to say that this is talking about 200 years before the exile. We're talking about, look, that Edom helped out with our exile, and that fits perfectly with Pesukim in the Tanakh. You know what I'm talking about, right? I made reference to these two Pesukim last week, right? Zechor Hashem Livnei Edom. Remember where that is?
Yom
Yerushalayim, right? Tzilim Perek Kuf Lamed Zayin. Al Naros Bravo, or Novadia Perek Al Fasigud. It's interesting that we call a festive day at the end of the Omer Yom Yerushalayim, but the terminology in the Tanakh, Yom Yerushalayim, refers to its Churban.
And it's not, there's also already a Yom HaZikaron, but they move from that time.
Right. Now, also, there's also a pasuk in Eicha, Sisi b'Simchi bas Edom Yosheves Eretz Utz, that it speaks about Edom rejoicing over the destruction of Beis Hamikdash and Yerushalayim. And of course, the two pasukim we saw in Amos, remember, where Sor and the Plishtim were held responsible for cutting off the escapees from the Golus of Edom. Okay, so Edom clearly, this clearly seems to have some kind of calamity from Bais Rishon. Okay? Alright, so you will be cut off forever. Biyom Amod Chomi Neged. Biyom Shvos Zarim Chelo. Oh my goodness, this exactly fits with what I was just talking about. The day where you stood on the side, Shvos, you took captive the strangers with your Chayom. Alright, you took joy in helping out the Babylonians contain us. Now this sounds just like any Holocaust survivor will tell you that Nazis Yimach Shemam did not have to run out looking for people in the farms and in the barns and in the pits and in the forests. They found perfect willing
collaborators
in the country folk. You bring in a Jew and they'll give you a day's supply of whiskey. Right? Or some herring or something. They never had to go out to find it themselves. They were, so the Ukrainians were the Edomites of the Nazis, Yimach Shemam. Just as Edom were the Ukrainians of the Babylonians. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that's what Pasuk Aleph is saying. V'nachrim ba'usha arav al Yerushalayim yadu goral gam ata ke'achad mehem. Actually, why do I say Obadiah is after Yirmiyahu? Come on, this pasuk is a pasuk in Eicha. There's a pasuk just like this in Eicha. It's Perek Beis pasuk Ches. I do not have the whole Tanakh here, but Eicha Beis Ches. I'm sorry, it's Gimel. person. I was looking at the wrong person. I'm sorry.
Gimel,
which pasuk? Well, I don't know. It's Gimel Nun Gimel, but it says Tamsuba Bor Chayaba Yadu Evan B. But no, Yadu Goral is a pasuk in. Unless I'm mistaken in Yahu. Right, simple concordance would help me out here, but the terminology Yadu Goral, which means they took their hand against your, they cast lots to who should take what from you. I'll take that building. I'll take that street. And they just all made cast lots to see who's going to take over Yerushalayim. And you became like one of them. Gamato ke'achad mehem. On taking the booty and carving up Yerushalayim, everybody went in for the easy pickings of Yerushalayim. Okay. So Pasuk Aleph refers to the Edomites preventing any captives, any escapees from finding refuge, and they helped in the division of Yerushalayim, how each person would take of the booty. Right? V'altere biyom achicha, biyom nachrov, v'al tishmach b'nei Yehuda, biyom avdam. V'al tagdel picha, biyom tzara. That is biyom, biyom, biyom. That's seven or eight biyoms. And she took him. What do you mean, he says? Do not look at the day of your brother. Biyom nachrov. Doesn't it seem that this person is aware of the pasuk at the end of Tehillim, Zohar, Edom, es yom Yerushalayim?
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's very clear from a linguistic standpoint, from a literary standpoint, that Ovadia is aware of certain pukim in Tanakh that speak of the destruction of Yerushalayim. Now I know everyone here can make the argument, wait a second, maybe all those pukim stole from him. I'm not saying stole, but took from him. Right? I understand, but you know, the opinion of when Ovadia lived, I don't mind saying that all these people lived around the same time, and one is the original author. I just don't accept the opinion that Ovadia lived 200 years before this time. Rashi says that Ovadia was a contemporary of Eliyahu. Okay.
Ovadia. 15 people in Tanakh named Ovadia.
Not that many.
Really?
Look at 15.
I have to look it up.
But that's really kind of accordance, but I don't think it's that many.
At this point, he was a high official in the court of Ahab and Jezebel.
That's it. That's Rashi's opinion.
Oh, that's
Rashi. That's it. Yeah. So Ahab and Jezebel would be, my goodness, that's before Yonah. That would make Ovadia the first of all the Treasar. Instead of what Ibn Ezra says, he's one of the last, except of course Chagai Zechariah Malachi, but he's one of the last of the Treasar. He's even later than Tzfania, according to this. Anyway, he does seem to speak and be quite aware of the texts regarding Edom's relationship to Chorban. Sheila, would you read the Yudkim on, please?
Al-Pavol v'sharani v'yom Edom v'yom Edom al-Tera gamata v'ratol v'yom Edom v'al-Tishlachna v'chelo v'yom Edom.
Interesting, here Ami is plural as Edom. Al tovo b'sharami biyom edom. Then he says, Al tiragam atzaber aso biyom edo. It's back to singular. Al tishlach nebechelo biyom edo. First is what is aid? What is an aid? Edo, edom. No. Ud, I think. Ud mitzom eish. But you know, aid is a very strange biblical word because it means something and its opposite, and it's amazing. This. Two words like this in the Bible. There's a word mirzach. Mirzach. Not mizrach, but mirzach, which means a party, but also means a mourning, a place of mourning. So too, edo means a time of rejoicing and a time of mourning, depending on the context. Here it means a time of mourning. Right? What was the first line in the Seches of Avodah Zarah? Lifnei edein shok otik achavim shlosh yomim asur laseis imahem. Here it obviously means holidays. For the holiday, and there the Gemara has a long discussion about what the word aid means. And of course, you wouldn't believe it. Tonight, this pasuk is a discussion of what it means.
Could it be that they're using this word because for aid, for a gentleman, was a party? the story?
It's interesting. There probably is some etymological connection between the two. Some kind of hooting and screaming and you know.
Yeah, and it would be the same with Abadaza rocks, where their the celebration is a, in a sense, a calamity or something to mourn. Right?
Good. Yeah.
So it's
okay. So okay. So he's saying, "Altibo b'shara mi b'yomedam." The shar is the entrance to the city where the people are judged, and it means to gloat over my people. Do not gloat over their evil on the day of his brokenness. The Targum says, Targum translates yomedo, the day of their being broken. Balti shlachna b'chelo. Targum again reads, "Do not put your hands to their property." As we said before, they would. It's a ghoulish thing, but you know that when the Nazis in Yimach Shemam displaced the Jews from wherever they lived, this is wonderful news for the populace. They took over their homes, and even after the war, you know, the Ukrainians dug up the mass graves to see if some of the Jews were shot wearing jewelry or had gold teeth still. I mean, they were doing this after the war. Some of them are still doing this. In some places. So, Glenn, you're aware of this now, right?
It's done.
It's just amazing. Years later, the body disintegrated, but the gold may still be there, so they're looking all around for it.
In fact, there's a story that was just on a TV program that one of the local populace who had taken over the Jewish home believed so deeply that the Jews were hiding gold in the home,
right,
that he dismantled the entire home, destroyed the entire home, and therefore the home that they had taken over, mm-hmm, in the belief, not real, that the Jews had to be hiding gold. Mm-hmm. That's to the extent that it's close now.
Hi. Okay, so this is how they're talking about Edom doing these things. Cheskel also in Perek Lamed Hey has such a reference, and you see that people have not changed so much. And just another word, why it changes from plural to singular in the beginning of the pasuk. See, it starts with plural. I have nothing but a drasha to make on this. It's just that it seems on this pasuk seems to be on its head. Usually, Ami is the singular one, right? Right. Am Yisrael Chai, we don't say Am Yisrael Chayim, right? So Shema Yisrael, the whole nation is usually singular. It might be an indication of the very fractious nature of our people at such a time. You know, we were not one. Okay, everyone is for themselves. Mm. No one, you know, you're so interested in just surviving yourself that you don't care to help anyone else. Would you care if I put up a little warmth in the room?
Yeah, that would be great.
Rabbi, is there any descendant living of David and Aaron today?
Well, Kohanim say that they're descendants of Aaron, and some people call, you know, there was a discussion in the Talmud. A person came into the Beis Medrash one day from Ammon. He says, "I'm an Ammonite convert, I'd like to join the Kehillah." And Rabbi Gamliel says, "You can't. The Torah says I'm an Ammonite and a Moabite may not join. But the women may, but the men can't." Remember Ruth? So Yeshua got up and said, "Wait a second. We don't know who's who today. He calls himself an Ammonite, but he's probably not an Ammonite. Everyone's been mixed up already." So Gamliel says, "Yes, but Yirmiyahu in chapter 49, and this same chapter, a little later, says, but God promised that he would return the Ammonites back to their place." So Yeshua said, "Yeah, he promised that we'd be returned back to our place too. We haven't been returned yet. So the Ammonites haven't been returned either," and they let him join. So the point of that is that the nations are not really identifiable. Mm. So whether we can identify, you know, the very fact that we don't give Kohanim truma today, we don't tithe in actuality to them. We tithe fruits today and just redeem it on a small amount, but in Israel, but we don't actually give those tithes to Kohanim because we're afraid that maybe they're not really Kohanim. Anyway, okay. Let's continue with Pesach Gedolah. Okay. Yes.
Okay. It seems you had Aleph. Seems like, you know, as you were talking, this is an event that already happened, the destruction of Khurban. But you had Beis and you had Gimel, and Yud Dalit all sound like their future, at least as translated.
Well, he's saying don't do these things.
Yeah, but it's like it's already been done, right?
Right, so the destruction has taken place already.
It's not a condemnation. It's like, don't do it. It's more like a command in some way.
And that's why I was thinking the structure of the way it is, that God has got in the first paragraph, the first few lines, has already, like, the decree has been set, and then it says, go into the retribution, you should not, I mean, goes into that, you shouldn't do this, you gave not of, you know. It says that do not do this, but in the previous lines, it has already said, it's kind of the punishment, or, you know, the retribution is coming, is already in the first line.
Mm. It's interesting, Rashi, in the very beginning, and as well as Ibn Ezra, they both say, Lo hayolacha lahabit v'lamod mineged. Look at Rashi in Beis. And Ibn Ezra seems to agree with him when he says, Lo hayora'ui shetir'e biyom nachro. Or even Madak, Lo hayolacha lirot biyom tzarat achicha. All three of them mean the same thing, which is, you should not have done these things.
No, JPS translation is translated always, how could you do such
and such? Did you have that?
No, just I have the R scroll.
You looked you looked this up?
I have it at home.
Excellent. And you remember that? That's excellent. That's excellent translation. The new JPS is always written with a modern flair to it. The 1968 version, you have?
No, they updated it as much as 1999.
Oh, good. Okay. All right, so to answer your question, because it does seem to move from one to the other.
Okay.
Okay. All right, so the Al Tamod Al HaPerek, Pasuk Yudal. I mean, look, you know, remember back in Amos, we read a section where that prophet said, if you are fortunate enough to escape the lion, then you'll have to contend with the bear. And then if you're fortunate enough to make it home and slam the door on the bear, you'll find that there's a poisonous snake wrapped around your inside your house. So, in other words, wherever you escape, sorry, if you manage to perform the miraculous, you escaped Auschwitz, which is unheard of, right, through the double barbed wire fences, and it was unheard of for someone to escape Auschwitz. But what's facing you outside? Miles of dogs, German shepherds will rip you apart.
Starvation,
the cold, whatever it is. Not to mention 20 miles of Ukrainians and who else who are dying to hand you in. Where are you going to get food? You're going to knock on someone's door and they say, I think I'm going to give you food. They're going to call the police in a second. Starts blowing a whistle. Someone will be dead there in 2 seconds. So that's you see. That's what he means here when he says, Alan, read the Yudalit, yeah.
Val Talmud ala perek lakuris et puritav. Val tasker suridav viyom tzara.
Right, tasker. There's a lashon of that in the Torah, right? It says, lo tasgir eved el adonav. Lo tasgir. Remember that lashon? If an eved has escaped, do not close him in to his master, so to say. Right? Val tasgir. So to hear, they're just waiting to see anyone who manages to escape, and they're dying to catch them so that they can turn them in for a little prize, a little reward. Al Tamod Al HaPerek, exactly the way it's described in back in Amos twice, in Tehillim, and Pshat, the percentage of Pshat Nechal as well. Okay, so I'm telling you, I say, how could you do all these things? I'm warning you not to, or I'm blaming you for doing it, however you want to see it. But here, look what's happening here. Simply do this, well. No, Avadi is really a very simple book. I mean, these are not difficult comments that he's making. He's just saying the day of the Lord is near, right? That's Tehillim Kuf Lamed Zayin. Right now, Kuf Lamed Zayin ends in a horrific way. Anyone know the last pasuk in Tehillim Kuf Lamed Zayin? It's one of my most difficult. It's a really terrible pasuk. And he says, Ashrei, happy is the one who takes your kids and smashes their heads against the rocks. Happy is the one. Happy is the Jew who can take their kids and smash their heads against the rocks. Now, so obviously,
why do we say before we bench? What about the
understood. But look, I'm. you know my politics. They give it to us, we have to do it to them to get them to stop. But let's say a few different words here. How are we stooping to their level to do these kind of things? We're supposed to take innocent kids and smash their heads against the rocks, and that's supposed to give a now we either feel better or it makes it right or whatnot. Or okay, well, let's just give a practical answer: is that if they keep doing that to us, then the only way to get them to stop is to see that they get paid in kind. All right, there's a Rashi like that in Shmuel Beis, the David does something that's particularly cruel. And Rashi points out in Tanakh that the Moabites had done the same thing to David, so David was doing back to them. But still, there is still certainly an Indian that we don't stoop to their level.
And
right?
What is that with us?
That has to do with Korban Beis HaMikdash. But I'll tell you what Shimshon Pearl Hirsch asks a lot of these questions, and he says that they all are dwarfed by the point that David says we're supposed to be happy doing this. Ashrei, it says in the beginning of the pasuk. Ashrei Ashrei Vesecha. At least, the very least of which, let's get to the point, is that he says, Ashrei sheyishalem loch es kmuleich asher gmalt alonu. My goodness, it's the same pasuk. Right? Ovadia not only is taking from Yirmiyahu, Ovadia is taking from Tehillim. Right? Here I'm not as likely to say that, did David take from Ovadia? That's impossible. Is it possible, as Ibn Ezra writes in Tehillim, that Tehillim Kuf Lamed Zayin was not written by David, it was written at the time of Ezra? Right? There's some post-exilic parchment to Tehillim that David, not just that David couldn't have written prophetically, David's a prophet, I don't mind that he's a prophet, and he could write prophetic. But why would someone just building up Yerushalayim write songs about its destruction? It doesn't make sense. It just doesn't fit. Were people reading about Yerushalayim's destruction just as it's being built? It doesn't make sense.
So would this mean that possibly Obadiah after Ezra, or famous?
Not necessarily so late, but still, I can go along with David writing Kufan and Zion. But I can't. You see, we're trying to be scholars here and to discuss. We certainly cannot help but see a profound connection between Tehillim Kuf Lamed Zayin, Yirmiyahu Mem Tes, and Ovadia. The question is, can we determine with a degree of certainty who's taken from whom? Right? the prevailing scholarly opinion is that Ovadia is taking from Tehillim and Yirmiyahu. I'm not going to hit you with any surprises or anything on that. That is the prevailing opinion. There's no question that this pasuk is taking from the pasuk I just read in Tehillim, but I'm not enough with the scholarship on that. What does it mean? How are we supposed to be happy dashing their kids against the rocks? Okay, I see. That's what they did to us. That's what's going to happen to them. This pasuk says what they did to us will happen to them. There are all sorts of psukim like that. In fact, this pasuk encapsulates the message of the Bible. You reap what you sow. You do terrible things will happen to you. You do these things to children, those kind of things will happen to your children. Right?
And here they have a comment from the Malbim that says, not talking about us, they're talking about, says, Darius the Mede, Babylon, Conqueror, mm-hmm. will hate and torment her cruelly, exactly as she hated and tormented Israel. So
okay.
They're saying that Darius will be happy, not Jews.
All right, fair enough, but Ashrei she shalem es kemuleich. That might explain this pasuk. It does not explain the pasuk in Tehillim. This pasuk just says, "What you did to us will be done to you." It doesn't say we'll be the ones doing it. Fair enough. What?
I was talking about.
Even in Tehillim. Okay. Fair enough. The Malbim is clearly dealing with the case that he cannot fathom that Jews should be happy dashing the kids against the rocks. Shimshon Pearl Hirsch re-explains and redefines the word Ashrei. He says it comes from the word Ashurenu, which means to take strides.
Right.
He says to take it. In other words, the only way to get them to stop is for us to do it too.
There seems to be all thing about the word Ashrei, like usually it's translated happy, something translated fortunate, but that's the same thing, because happy can sometimes mean well off rather than
of course.
Celebrating. And then But then our school has it praiseworthy, and Hirsch has it striving forward. So I wonder if they're trying to get away from
Absolutely. Okay. So, when all is said and done, have you ever heard of the book that The Murderers Among Us by Simon Wiesenthal?
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it was written in the 50s or 60s, you wrote it. Yeah. So, he writes this chapter about the capture of Eichmann. And the man who captured him lost all his children in the Holocaust. And Eichmann was fishing with his two sons when he was caught. Or maybe it was just before he was caught. He said, let me take out his sons. He killed my sons, I'm going to take out his sons. And then we'll capture him. And he was convinced not. I mean, it's quite a long debate. He goes, yeah, but that's not human. He goes, I don't care to be human right now. I just want to get even for my sons. He says, well, it's not going to bring his sons back. So he says, I don't care about that either. I just want him to suffer the way he made me suffer. So even they go through this whole back and forth. In the end, he doesn't do it, and they capture him, much to the chagrin of all of Argentina and much of the world at the time. This is a sovereign nation. How can you go in and kidnap like this? Anyway, we have a different approach to this in the 20th century, but. Something that is not our way is not something we stoop to. Should we send teenage kids into their to dress as Arabs and go into their marketplaces and blow themselves up and get them to stop? Right. So, that is the shot. Okay, Ariel, would you go on with Kikashir Shisam?
Rabbi, can I say something, please? I'm really thrilled when I read the Tanakh and I hear that Hashem speaks to Moshe, to Aaron, to Joshua, to our prophets. And then today, Hashem doesn't speak to anyone.
Hashem is speaking to all of us. We just have to be listening. Raymond, I only have 10 more minutes. I have to move on, but you have to be listening. Okay, let's see where this passage is pointing us to. This pasuk is absolutely the whole perek. The whole perek in Sefer Yirmiyahu that this pasuk is commenting on, and also in Perek Dalet, Gam Alayech Yaavor Kos in Eicha. It says, just as you drank on my holy mountain, so too shall all the goyim drink, and they will drink, and they will be v'la'u v'ayu kalohayu. Now, isklamun means to regurgitate, or to be confounded. Whatever it is, Yirmiyahu Perek Chafei talks about a cup of poison that will be passed around the nations of the world who caused us to suffer at this time. And anyone who drinks from this cup of poison will soon meet their demise, even genealogically. We don't know where any of these nations are today. Right.
Russia.
Right. Okay. So they will all drink from this cup and they will be confounded. So this Lashon of Avadia is again taken from Yirmiyahu and Eicha. Eicha Perek Dalet, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, and all of Yirmiyahu Perek Chaf Hei. In fact, it's interesting, when that cup is passed around, the word kos appears four times in that whole chapter. Uh-huh. And one medrash in Shmos Rabbah that says that's where the four cups come from. On Pesach, from that chapter. Uvahar Tzion. Mariel, you just read? Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Your next? Yitzai. Uvahar Tzion.
Uvahar Tzion tiyeh elta v'chayat kodesh v'yashu bet Yaakov et morashehen.
Okay, now this pasuk could not even be dreamt of by Jews until our generation. Right? On the mountain of Tzion there will be a remnant of Jews and they will be holy. And the house of Yaakov will inherit what they left for us there. Now, it's true that in 67 we had a chance to take over that whole area, and Moshe Dayan just felt that if we give the Arabs living in Yehuda and Shomron some plumbing and some electricity and a little better life than the Egyptians and the Jordanians gave them, that they'll start to love us. That was a profoundly mistaken assumption.
Right.
In 67, they would let them control the, which is what they would be called, the Temple Mount, the Harvayas. And but it was not a.
Why was it a mistake?
Because it did not make one lamas.
They took advantage.
Yes, so I mean, you know, I'm not a strategist to tell you what he should have done at that point, but you know, whatever he would have done would have been better than the way the Arabs treat their own. Think of what the Jordanians did in Black September, or what the Syrians did in Hama in 1981. Anyway, so he says, "Bahar Tzion tia pleita." There will be a remnant in Har Tzion. Of course, we've been building that up ever since. And here, this pasuk is actually cited by Rashi. Glenn, you Rashi in Sefer Bereishis to explain Parshas, something in Parshas Vayetze. Try to figure out what it is. What does Rashi? How does Rashi use pasuk Yudches to explain something in Parshas Vayetze? Try to figure that. Glenn, read it.
Okay.
Okay. Now, can you think what in Parshas Vayetze does Rashi use this pasuk to explain? So the house of Yaakov will be a fire, the house of Yosef will be a flame, and the house of Esav will be a straw. Will be straw. The dolkubahem achalom, light them, and they will devour them. There have been polemics in the Middle Ages saying, you know, the Christians on their holiday have a tree and we have a menorah, so our candle will light their conch, will light their tree, and just like Yosef is supposed to. The beis esav lekash dokubahem achalom lo yiyes sorid the beis esav ki Hashem diber. There will be no remnant of the house of Esav. So how can we, in light of this, call? I said this is in the distant future, of course. And Jews have to be very careful how they comment on this pasuk.
Right.
Because the Christians, you better believe every single one of their censors were looking at this pasuk, right? So, for one, does anybody know what in Parshas Vayetze Rashi might be? Yeah,
is that that's why Yaakov didn't go to meet Esav?
Exactly, Yaakov didn't go to meet Esav until Yosef was born because he wanted to wait till Esh Uves Yosef Lehava. Correct. Right after Yosef is born, Yaakov says, "I have to go. I'm going to have to go home now." What's pressing to go home? Well, because and then Rashi cites this pasuk. Shkoi. All right, so let's look at Radak. The last line in Radak says, "Rabotenu zal dershu ki zochar Yosef lefi she'ein zaro shel Esav nofel ela biyad Yosef or biyad zaro shel Yosef." Esav will fall only to the hands of Yosef, or the descendants of Yosef. I don't know who the first Yosef is. Isn't that what we always thought he meant by Yosef, the descendants of Yosef?
So why couldn't this be referring to the return after the Babylonian exile, that Mount Zion?
Ebenezer said that. Ebenezer cites
so, and then
Rabbi Yeshua.
And Edom disappears during that period, in the way you described historically.
Right? It says Rabbi Yeshua, Omar al Bayesheni. So Ebenezer cites this guy, Rabbi Yeshua, who was a Karaite in the 16th century. He cites him prolifically in Treasar. In fact, he cites Rabbi Yeshua even in the Torah, in places where you would think that he should cite. Rashi seems to say the same thing. He didn't read great Karaites, but he didn't read Rashi. And as it was not thrilled with Rashi. Anyway, okay. So Radak stays pretty powerful on this pasuk. Let's read pasuk test. Stan, you read.
Okay. Yarshu Hanegev as Har Esav.
That's south.
Bahashu Bela as Pilish.
That's west.
Yarshu as today Ephraim, today Shomron.
That's north.
Binyamin as Hagilah.
That's of course the east. So it covers all the different borders of Israel in this pasuk, that Israel will once again spread out its borders. Good, a simple shot. Right? That when Jews start to move there and start to spread out and live in all the four areas of Israel, then Okay, then we are living in the north, southeast, and west. We're all around. Okay? Alright, the Galus Achel. Would you like to read, Amy? Verse 20.
This exiled host of the children of Israel, who are among the Canaanites until Zarephath, and the exile of Jerusalem, which is in Zephariah, will inherit the cities of the south.
This pasuk is amazing. This pasuk is amazing. Why to Zarephath and to Sepharad? Why are we getting that far? Right?
And it says the children of Israel.
Right,
Israel, right?
Maybe it's not referring to France and Spain, though.
Okay, that's fair enough. Rashi says it is. Rashi lived in Tzarfat, right? Okay, however, I have to tell you this, is that there is a place in an ancient place near Lebanon called Sarafand. Sarafand that this could refer to. That could refer to Sfarad as well as Tzarfat, actually. For instance, Ibn Ezra writes, Shamanim Pigdolim ki Eretz Alemania. Anyone know what Alemania is?
Germany.
Yes. Oh, that's French for Germany.
Alemania. Oh, yeah, Alemania. Right.
Yeah. So he says, Alemania. Heim haKnaanim shebarchum ipnei b'nei Yisrael b'vorm el Eretz. Gam Tzarfat hi Francia. And Targum translates Sfarad as Aspamia, which of course is Spain. And he translates Tzarfat. Is Tzarfat.
The Arabs are really attacking Spain too, you know that. Terrorism.
They want Spain as much as they want Israel. You know why?
Yeah, because it's
former Islamic. Islamic.
Major league defeat.
As one, it was once a Muslim country, and once it's something as a Muslim country,
it must always return
to them. Also, you know, it's not a dissimilar law in Judaism, but if a Muslim dies someplace, it becomes a Muslim place. Right? Kone karka, you know. It's also a Jewish idea that if a Jew dies in a certain place, he has to be buried there. But only if it's a mace mitzvah. You know. But anyway, it's far from what we say. But so that for that reason, you know, these churches in Jerusalem, they don't allow any Muslim inside. Right. And if a secular Jew wants to visit a church, they'll let him in. They don't like to let Muslims in. They don't want people to know this because they're afraid that, you know, two Muslims walk in, one will kill the other. So he dies there, and then
it becomes a Muslim like
crazy,
and they'll have to. It'll have to be a like a fatwa for someone in the future generations if you claim this place because he died there. Look, we're living with ideologies that I happen to I have some friends who are real scholars of the Quran who say that if as long as an Arab is from, is religious, there's no way they can be reconciled with Israel.
Wow, what a hate.
It's
unbelievable.
So what does this mean? Why can we say this about Christianity also? Right? Can the Pope be reconciled with Israel? I think it's very difficult because Christianity teaches that, or at least fundamentalist Christianity teaches that the Jew must wander aimlessly and be the witness to what happens to someone who doesn't accept Jesus.
Baloney.
So I appreciate that, but the point is that if the Jewish people have Israel, even in light of their continual stubborn rejection of Christianity, that seems to be a theological bone in the throats of Christianity. Now, Islam how did we get along with Islam all these years? Very simple. Islam will be far more accepting of the Jew when they're in charge and we're just the dhimmi and subservient to them than the Christian will be of the Jew. But when the Jew has power, you know, the Muslim can't reconcile with that. So this is a very frightful situation in terms of the realities. I see what Osama bin Laden is worried about. He's worried about the secularization of Islam.
Right.
Because the only way that he sees that the reconciliation means that it must be that people are not following the Quran anymore. Because mm-hmm. if you're staying true to the Quran, read what's inside there. That cannot be reconciled with Spain or Israel for that matter.
Mm-hmm.
Or Israel or Spain for that matter. So it's a scary situation, and Spain capitulated after that train attack, but they're in for some hard times also. Did you hear anyone hear Shabbos afternoon, the speaker? You heard him?
Yeah.
Ross?
Yes, I was here.
So he said he was in Spain, and you know, heard the way how they you know, their hatred for Israel there, and but he finally got through to them, right?
Is it black and white in those portions of the Quran, or it's open to interpretation? But I think there's some things in there that were reinterpreted.
Yeah. Look, I have some statements made by some I don't call them secular Muslims, but I'm going to say Jews, wake up. They can't reconcile to this. They're fundamentally tied into the Quran, unless they're going to read into things. You have to be careful with what you're doing. Anyway, let's finish the Sefer. Rashi and Ibn Ezra both say that this is talking about the Jewish diaspora and exile spreading out to the corners of the then known world. Okay, the Alum Oshim Bahatzion is both the Sarisav, but Salah Shemamucha. And when the Saviors come to judge the mountain of Esav, at that time the Malchus will be gods. Wow. What does this mean? So he says, Hem Shofte Yisrael Ishbot HaSvidim Bahar Esav Oz Tiyel Hashem Mahamlucha B'galui Kiderech V'yashem Malcha Kol HaSiruha Basim. Something to happen in the future. Okay. Now Rashi says that this is referring to Amalek.
Who is this calling?
I was just reading Ibn Ezra. Sorry. Okay. Rashi limetcha she'ein malchuto shlema ad shipar me'amalek. It's only when the evil of Amalek is destroyed will the malchus be gods. That's a very famous Maamar Chazal. And here Rashi seems to be mixing up Esav with Amalek. Esav is not Amalek. Amalek is a small piece of Esav. Torah says, "Lo tata'eved domiki yochichahu." At the same time that we say, we know what we're supposed to do with Amalek.
Rabbi,
Esav.
Yes.
He could have, you know, told Jacob, his brother. He said, "Look, Dad gave you everything, and you had tricked me before, but I want you to know that you're my brother and you already got the blessing, but I love you so much that I'm going to protect you because I love you." He could have said that, and then Jacob could have told him, "And you're right, I did trick you, but because you're my brother, what I have is yours too." This is what I think what the Lord wants us to do.
Well, that would have been nice.
It's not the way it works.
But it's not
no, but I mean, this is what Hashem wants us to. And you know something, Rabbi? Nobody believed in Jesus more than I did. That he would. You got to hear this. And I asked the Lord to please enlighten me. You know, to tell me the truth, because I don't like to be lied to. Mm-hmm. Something, you know, that because I believe with all my heart, I believe with all my strength, because that's the only thing I live for. Even though I make mistakes, I'm a human being, but I've never had any love from any mother or anybody, and I only love God Almighty. You know, He's the only one that has taken care of me, and a lot of stuff has happened to me. And since I've been coming to this shul, right, I've been reading more and more the Torah, because before I used to read more and more the New Testament when I used to be a full-fledged Christian. Mm-hmm. But now I'm a full-fledged Jew, but I was born a Jew. I've just never taught anything. I've had to teach myself. And with the kindness of Rabbi Schwartz, with this patient, extremely patient heart, and reading the Torah, I have received an enlightenment and conformity into knowing that Torah is what will make the world perfect again with Hashem as our King. And like it says, right, in the Torah, that two Sabbaths, Rabbi, two perfect, and we will redeem
Shabbos twice. Well, let's all start with ourselves. This Shabbos, Chevra.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yasher Kavai.
Amen.
Very nice.
Like it
was very nice.
So we're going to start our Gemara here.
And I just want to say that Rabbi Schwartz is the most wonderful human being I've ever met.
He sure is.
Here he is.